Grace and peace to you all, and welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church. We are glad to have all of you worshiping with us this morning. If you're a visitor or a guest, we're especially glad you're here and hope you feel welcome. At this time, I'd encourage any visitors who would like to know more about our church, you can fill out a Let's Get Acquainted card in the seat rack in front of you. Please sign one and fill it out. Put it in the offering plate as it passes by later in worship to give us the chance to know you better and give you the chance to ask questions of us. Members and visitors alike, I'd encourage to sign the friendship pads which are scattered throughout the sanctuary. Please do sign them and pass them to your neighbors so you can greet any new faces by name during the peace or after worship. You can see inside your bulletin we have a calendar of upcoming events and a few announcements near the front. There are just a couple of announcements I'd like to make before giving you all the opportunity to speak. This is the last opportunity if you would like to volunteer with Habitat for Humanity. There is a unity build of different churches working, and our Sunday to participate, or Saturday, is Saturday, November 4th. So if you would like to help on the Habitat work site on that day, please do speak with me after worship, and we'd be glad to have you. Also, our stewardship team is meeting in the library immediately following worship today. Now, any of you who have announcements, I'd invite to stand and share with the church. Thanks, Joanne. Are there others?
I'm a new member, but I'm so glad that you all happened to say over here in this church. It's meant a lot to me, and it's meant so much to my friends, and to you all, if you would come on the Wednesday night, sit right down there, and just be quiet for a while, and listen, and also sing and participate. It's a wonderful program.
Thank you. Teze will be at 5:30 on Wednesday this week. Yes, Alice. Thanks, Alice. Are there others? Let us worship God together, and let us begin our worship by sharing a sign of Christ's peace. The peace of Christ be with you all. Let's share the peace of Christ with our neighbor.
Thank you.
Please stand for the call to worship. Praise the Lord. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. And let all the people say,
Amen.
Let us pray. Calling God, by our community, by our worship, by our prayers, by our presence here today, we confess that you are with us, even when we don't see you, even when we forget to look at all. We have a space here where we long to meet you. Fill our prayer and praise with the power of your Spirit. Animate our pursuit of you. In listening, let us hear. In giving, let us receive. In praying, let us be still in your presence. We ask all this in the name of the one who is with us always, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. The proof of God's amazing love is this: while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Because we have faith in him, we dare to approach God in confidence. So in humility and in faith, let us confess our sins together, first in silence. Let us pray. And together we pray. Merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart and mind and strength. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us amend what we are, and direct what we shall be, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Hear the good news. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Now I'd like to invite the children to come forward and join me on the steps for our time together in worship. Come on. Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all this morning. So in the past month or couple of months, we've been talking about a special person in the Bible up here. Who have we been talking about?
Jesus.
Well, that's a good answer. We talk about Jesus a lot.
God.
And we've been talking about God a lot, too. Who else? A special prophet in the Old Testament. I'll give you a hint. When we saw him last time, he went up a great big mountain to talk to God and brought down 10 commandments. Do you know? Oh, we're so close. Starts with an M. Moses. Do you remember Moses? Yeah, I'll bet you were. That's okay. Well, we'll hear about Moses in a little bit. So last week, do you remember, we heard about him going up the mountain and he brought down all these rules, all these ways that God wanted the people to live. So what do you think happened next? What happens sometimes at our house when we have rules? Do we always follow them? No, sometimes we don't do such a good job, but that's okay. And we learn and we try to do better. So what happened was the people weren't doing such a good job. And Moses had gone back up on top of the mountain to talk to God. So what happens if we're waiting on someone for a long, long time and we're waiting and we're waiting? Sometimes our parents take forever to do things and we just have to sit and wait. Sometimes I think that's when it's hardest and when we're most tempted to maybe make bad choices and break rules. And that's exactly what happened with Israel. Moses went up to talk to God and the people thought that he forgot about them. Have you ever waited for such a long time somewhere that you wonder if you've been forgotten about? Yeah, I think we all know what that feels like. And that's just...
He decided to not be my friend anymore, and now I'm sure he doesn't remember me anymore.
Oh, that's sad. Sometimes we have fights or arguments with our friends, and sometimes we just have to wait.
He didn't argue anymore.
Yeah. Sometimes people make choices that upset us or make us sad, and sometimes we have to wait. And things might get better. And that's what happened with God and the people. The people were sad that they thought Moses had left them, and they waited, and they made some bad choices. Maybe they weren't kind to their friends. They did other things, too. We're going to hear about the day, but you know what happened? Moses came down the mountain. God remembered the people, and God still cared for them. So even when bad things happen, even when we have to wait for a long, long time for something that we want, we know that in the end, God will care for us, and God will provide for us. That's just what we're going to hear about today. So thank you for sharing, and thank you for your help in telling this story to these people out here. So before you go upstairs, can we have a prayer? Let's put our hands together. Let's pray. God, we thank you.
God, we thank you.
For Jesus and your love.
For Jesus and your love.
Help us to wait.
Help us to wait.
And remember.
And remember.
So that we would be faithful to you.
So that we would be faithful to you.
In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we dismiss our children to their time together in worship, let us bless them, saying, God be with you there, and God be with you here. As we prepare to hear God's word for us in Scripture, let us pray. Holy God, be with us as we open your word. Speak to us that the voice we hear would be your own. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Psalms, Psalm 106. And to do something a little bit different, I would invite you to read the even number verses. Let us listen for God's word to us. Praise the Lord, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Who can utter the mighty doings of the Lord or declare all his praise? Happy are those who observe justice, who do righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, when you show favor to your people. Help me when you deliver them, that I may see the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory in your heritage. Both we and our ancestors have sinned. We have committed iniquity, have done wickedly. They made a calf at Horeb and worshipped a cast image. They exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. Therefore, he said he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to turn away his wrath from destroying them. This is the word of the Lord. Our next scripture reading this morning continues the story of the people of Israel from the book of Exodus, chapter 32. Israel has received the law from Moses. They have heard God's own words, and now they wait at the foot of God's mountain, and they get anxious, and they try to make their own gods instead. From Exodus, listen for God's word to you. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered around Aaron and said to him, "Come, make gods for us who shall go before us. As for this Moses, this man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Aaron said to them, "Take off your gold rings that are on the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took the gold from them, formed it into a mold, and cast an image of a calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a festival to the Lord." And they rose early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought sacrifices of well-being, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to revel. The Lord said to Moses, "Go down at once. Your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have acted perversely. They have been quick to turn aside from the way that I commanded them. They have cast for themselves an image of a calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" The Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, how stiff-necked they are. Now let me alone so that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation." But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath, change your mind, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, how you swore to them by your own self, saying to them, 'I will multiply your descendants like the stars of heaven. And all this land that I have promised, I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.' And the Lord changed his mind about the disaster that he planned to bring on his people." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. God, we're simple, we're forgetful. We don't always know what we're doing, especially when we worship. We come here every week because we want to be reminded who you are and who you created us to be. Speak to us, teach us, encourage us, be with us, that we wouldn't make you in our own image, but that we would be remade into yours. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. Israel has a short memory. 12 chapters ago, or last week for us, Israel received 10 commandments from God, the first two of which went something like, "You shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not make any graven image or idol." So not a very good week for Israel. The text is pretty clear. These are rules from God, the words of God heard by the people, the law of God written with God's own finger. That's what it says. So what has happened? Why all of a sudden, why after this high point of faith do the Israelites forget so quickly? Well, we can imagine what has happened in the interim. We've skipped 12 chapters after all. What have we missed? The people are waiting for Moses. What have we missed? Rules. We've missed rules. Rules about slaves and people, rules about debt and how to settle arguments. Rules about what happens when your ox gores someone or your ox falls into a pit on your neighbor's property. There are rules about sheep and what happens when they get into someone else's vineyard. There are rules about resident aliens and lawsuits. There are rules about care for the poor. There are rules about religious festivals and what priests should wear and what the tabernacle, the portable temple should look like. There are decorating instructions. Did you get that? Decorating instructions. So I wonder if the people got tired of hearing about rules. Maybe it made freedom seem like less than they had hoped. A longer list of rules will do that for you. Maybe they didn't like God's red, blue, and purple color scheme. That's what the decorating is. The beginning of the story this week posits a different answer. Moses delayed coming down from the mountain. So their leader, the person in charge, the one who had a vision for what the future would look like, their direct link to God had disappeared. Maybe he wasn't coming back. Or maybe he was, just with more rules. So the people were fed up. They were a little impatient. They wanted something else. And they knew just what it should be. So I think we all want something else. We all have a vision in mind of what our life looks like. We have a dream that maybe animates all our hard work. Because I think rarely do we work just for the sake of working. We work because we want to put food on the table and care for our families. We work because we like the challenge and we want to feel like God gives us meaning and purpose through our lives of work. So we're not just working. We're working towards something, which means that we're never quite where we want to be, at least not yet. Now, this is true for church, too. We're always working towards something. We're always looking ahead. So the most perverse form this dream takes is a kind of specific thing. It's that thought that if we just get something else, if we just get that car or that house, that thing, everything that holds us back from our dream will fall away and we'll be perfectly happy. So if our church just had that one more thing, and we all have our own answer for what that could be. I think even when things are going well, we get that itch too. So have you ever rearranged the furniture in your house just because you wanted a change? Think things could look a little bit different and maybe a little bit better? Have you ever made a resolution to change something about yourself, to exercise more or take up a new hobby? Have you ever identified a thought or a problem in your community and thought, I think I can do something about that? I know a lot of you have. There are a lot of involved and thoughtful people sitting around you. It's a good impulse to have. It's our best impulse to do like what Gandhi said and become the change you want to see in the world. I think that's part of what we do here. So if we can agree on anything, it's probably that the world is not as it should be, and we have a vision of how it can be better. We all want something else, even as a good impulse. Do you remember what drove the action of the story in the early part of Exodus? It was Israel's complaint. They were enslaved under Pharaoh. The world was not as it was meant to be, and they wanted something different. They knew just what it was. It was freedom. Their freedom came from a plea to God, and God obliged. God sent Moses to lead the people into freedom. Here's the thing. For the last month or so, Israel has been free. And they've gotten all they wanted, their safety, their freedom, their deepest desire of their heart, and they've discovered that it's not what they had thought it would be. I think every week we've heard their complaint. It's a familiar litany. The people are trapped by the shores of the Red Sea. They complain. The people are hungry in the desert. They complain. Then the people are thirsty in the desert. They complain. Finally, they're brought into God's presence. They heard God's voice. That's what it says. They discovered how they were supposed to live with rules written by God's own finger. And it was not enough. They wanted something else. Moses delayed coming down from the mountain. What good was he anyway? He couldn't deliver what freedom was supposed to look like. So the people decided what they needed. They made a golden calf, an image, an idol. They made something that symbolized their hopes and their dreams. Finally, they could have real freedom on their terms. In our particular branch of Christianity, idolatry has always been enemy number one. In the early Protestant Reformation, churches were repurposed and whitewashed of all their history and splendor. Religious statues were defaced and destroyed. Visual art was removed. Sumptuous images were used to manipulate people, thought the reformers, and distracted from our high calling of knowing God through the written word. This is why every Catholic church you have visited is more ornate than basically any Presbyterian church. This is why we have a lot of books lying around here and why a lot of the walls are painted a nice neutral tan or off-white, not God's red, blue, and purple color scheme. Scripture, too, cautions us to be careful. The psalmist compares the God who creates and delivers his people to the gods of other nations. The idols of nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. And there is no breath in their mouths. The implication being that these are not gods who can hear your prayers and deliver you from Egypt and give you the deepest desire of your heart. So maybe the psalmist was thinking about just this story. I don't think idols are a particular danger today, not in this way. We're not worried about describing divinity and worshiping inanimate objects, I don't know, except maybe an iPhone. We've moved past that. I think now we worship ideas because we all prefer our own idols. It could be a picture of the life we want to have with our family, our own happiness. I think we worship politics, putting our hopes in electing the right people and accomplishing a vision of the world that just happens to be ours too, left or right. We can do these things expeditiously and without God's help if only others, unbelievers, oppressors, heretics would get out of the way. We worship mundane things like sports, identifying with the narratives of our teams as if they portended something that was true about us and our own worth. And maybe we're a little bit more interested in them than we are the high calling of God who is still waiting on top of the mountain. I think we worship the flag, the national anthem. Those can become idols. I think we worship the church and sometimes use our experiences here as a proxy for God. We're not moved by Israel's idols. We have our own, which are much more seductive. So scholars have wondered why the first two commandments in the Ten Commandments are so redundant. And I think the answer is here. But why does God forbid the worship of other gods? And why does God forbid the worship of idols or graven images? These two seem to be saying the same thing. I think the answer to that is that the second commandment, the prohibition against idolatry, represents a particular danger, especially in light of our tradition. The first commandment deals with the claims of other nations, other people's gods. We're not going to worship them. The second deals with a slightly more pernicious idea. We can't worship our own gods either. We can't worship the idols that we make, our visions, our dreams, our ideas, which sometimes leave no room for God. Because if all our needs are met and we're perfectly content and happy, what room is there for God? If our politics are peaceful and just and the world is as it should be, what need do we have for God? If our vision of the world is so compelling that it could not possibly be improved upon, what need do we have for God? So the choice that Israel faced, the choice that we face, is whether we will prefer our own view of things to God's. So do we not like the Ten Commandments? How can we improve upon them? Why wait for Moses to come down? He's irrelevant. We're not patient with God, just like Israel. We can do God's job for him. Of course, now in this story, the stakes are really high because Israel has brazenly disregarded this direct commandment from God. So God offers Moses the Abraham deal. I will make you a nation from many people. But Moses reminds God that this promise has been heard once before. God operates on a cosmic scope so that these problems can be corrected. God relents and the people are safe from their own folly. The threat of this chapter is that God could make a new people just as easily as we could make a new God. John the Baptist tells the religious officials of Jesus' day that they shouldn't claim Abraham as their ancestor and think that that gives them a special connection to God. He says, from these stones, from this stuff, God could raise up children of Abraham. At the very least, someone might remind Israel of the Noah story. But the good news is that God is patient with us, more patient than we are with God. And the Lord changed his mind about the disaster that he planned to bring on his people. The Apostle Peter writes to the early church that God is not slow about the promise of salvation, but patient, not wanting any to perish, but wanting all to come to repentance. God doesn't make people the way we make idols, impulsively and with an eye towards our immediate satisfaction. God's way is not the immediate construction of an idol, but the careful, patient molding of a master builder who attends to reality, the reality of sin, the reality that the world is not as it should be, but the reality that God's kingdom is coming to correct it. We are made to live in that kingdom. We're just not there yet. The picture of life God has for us is demanding and challenging, and I think if any of us drew it up from scratch, we might not do it just this way. This is why people don't make idols out of Jesus and the cross. This is not the God we would choose for ourselves. This is why in later years Israel found God's call to be so challenging. No one wants a Messiah who suffers and dies. No one wants a life of carrying a cross. The best thing we might do in that case is to flee from the foot of God's mountain and find our own way. C.S. Lewis, in his creative depiction of the kingdom of heaven in The Great Divorce, points out that the difference between heaven and hell, the difference between having everything you want and being separate from God, has to do with what God says. God says to some, "Thy will be done." Or we say to God, "Thy will be done." Or God says to others, "Thy will be done." If we think we know what we want, the thing we choose, we know it's ultimately not going to satisfy us. And most of us have gotten enough out of life to know that this is the case. No possession, no job, relationship, ideology can address that need that is at the center of your soul. Only God can do that. We might not always be patient enough to wait for it, but God is. We might not pick the God who comes to us as Jesus Christ, but it's the life God picks for us. It's the one thing that is left when all else has failed. When all the idols are gone, all that remains is God. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. In response to the Word of God, let us confess our faith together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Let us continue our worship by returning to God our tithes and our offerings. may be seated. Let us join together in prayer. Gracious and merciful God, we have nothing we can give you that you have not already claimed. In our hands, our talent, our money, our time become pieces of idols, of aspirations that lead away from you. In your hands, they become a means of grace. So take what we have, all of it, our gifts, our money, our dreams, our lives, and make them yours to the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, in your mercy. God, we're grateful for the countless blessings that we have received from you, so numerous that we lose count. For the daily gifts of food and shelter, peace and safety. For the deep joys of relationship, for parents and children, husbands and wives, brothers and sisters, and friends of the heart. We're grateful for this place. For this community where we gather to grow in the knowledge and love of you, for our worship, for friends who carry burdens for us, for the meaning and direction you provide, and for the call to join in your work in the world. Lord, in your mercy. God, we thank you for these opportunities to join your work, to grow in service, and to give as it has been given to us. We pray for our friends at Habitat and ask that you bless their mission and the families who receive hope from their hard work. We pray for the Deo Clinic and those who receive healing from their hands. We pray for Presbyterian Disaster Assistance as they connect us with those in need of help and hope in hard situations like Puerto Rico and in other places affected by storms and disasters. Especially we remember those people in California affected by wildfires, for danger, for first responders. We pray for our friend and guest Luis Soriano as he receives care and teaches us about his important work in Colombia. We pray for the children he serves. Lord, in your mercy. God, we remember needs closer to home, in our own communities, in our own families, in our own lives. We pray for those who are sick, for Dick Lowry, Sally Wester, and others, those we care for, those we love. We ask that you give strength and encouragement for caretakers, for those who give so much of themselves to care for others. We ask that you remember those who mourn, those who doubt, those who carry silent burdens and suffer alone. By your Spirit, give your healing, comfort, and peace. Lord, in your mercy. God, we ask all this in hope, trusting that through your love and mercy, you hear our prayers and act even as we wait for you. And these and all our prayers we offer in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who is with us in his Spirit, teaching us to pray as he teaches all his disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Church's one foundation is Jesus Christ the Lord. She is here.
We have a vision for our own lives, but God provides Jesus Christ. So go in the world seeking God's image for you, and may the grace of God, peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.